The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Pharisees came forward and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. He sighed from the depth of his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Amen, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went off to the other side. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Saturday's Gospel connects to today's reading because the Gospel on Saturday is Jesus arrives on the shore and the people are suffering and struggling. And the Scripture says this, his heart was moved with pity for them. And then he performs the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. But this one is the 7 loaves. Because the scholars say there were a couple of miracles of the multiplication of the loaves and fish. But anyway, in effect, what they're looking for is a manifestation of God. God coming to them in their suffering. One of the experiences that maybe you want to look into your heart is, how many times has God brought you through a difficult time in your life? How many times has he brought you through trials or difficulties? Some immediately will say, well, I remember those trials or those difficulties, but they more readily remember the times that God didn't do it the way they wanted. Why didn't you do this, Lord? Why didn't you do that? And I'm sure you can think about all the near misses that you had in your life. Just met countless. From airlines to traffic to health, whatever it may be, you can easily identify that. But what happens is when God does something in our lives, we have to have a spirit of gratitude in our lives. A spirit of recognizing where the Lord has been moving. What has God done? Do you have really a spirit of gratitude in your heart for all that God has done for you? No one is, in effect, entitled to those things that God gives us. But I wonder whether some of you are really appreciative of what God tries to accomplish in your lives. And are you able to really be grateful? I was reading some of Faustina's diary, right? I have many books that I start, and I don't think I've finished any of them. I don't know. Father Mario and I, Monsignor Hart, we have a chapel, right? And we pray, and we'll come in and we'll have a book. And then later on, I'm like, dude, there's no way. It's a book like this thick. I was like, brother, there ain't no way you're finishing that. And he's like, no, I'm going to finish it. 2 weeks later, it's just collecting dust on his kneeler. No way. But one of the things that I was thinking about is, what prevents that interior freedom that some of you are experiencing? And I want to take what Faustina heard in connection to her vows and make it just simple in terms of lay people. And so one of the things that Faustina heard, and remember, her vows are different than our vows. But it's an interesting way to approach what God does. That all that God gives us, it's really not ours. And I want you to turn it around, because the moment that you begin to grasp onto something or try to hold on to an object, it actually, you know what St. John of the Cross says, you become like what you love. And so there is a way that you really have to ask God for permission, so to speak. How do you want me to use your blessings? And so she speaks about the vow of poverty, and she says it very beautifully. She says, obviously, it's attachment to something or an avoidance of what will liberate you. And so she goes on to explain that when the religious, but in this case you as lay women, you have to recognize that we can have an attachment to the things that we think provide us peace and consolation. She uses the word attachment to our cell, her room, an attachment to clothing, and even attachment to nourishment. Now, it doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves and we don't eat properly and all of that, but I want you to begin to look at, how do I attach myself to certain things? Food, clothing, objects. We can even attach to religious objects or religious practices. Now, the end all and be all of everything that God has given you, if you're really starting to be detached, is how can I use this for God's glory? How can I further healing? How can I be an instrument of God for other people? It's very evident, right? And we have to be careful not to get weighed down by things. But the first is, I would just like you to begin to examine in your conscience, in your heart, okay, Lord, is there freedom? Because Christ exemplifies poverty on a natural level and an emotional level. Maybe some of you have attachment to things, and in that place, when you offer them or they're taken away, you are still attached to it in a manner that you don't let go of. Memories only serve a purpose to bring us forward, not to digress us into the past. Right? So if you find yourself just replaying memories or thoughts, I think you have to be super careful, because that's just the past. That's not living in the moment. The pilgrimage is moving forward, right? The parade is moving on. And being grateful for those experiences from the past, those are intense blessings from God. Second, she talks about this, about her vow of chastity. She talks about those things connected to the sixth and ninth commandment. And she identifies that when there is that lack of chastity, and again, I'm talking about sexual sins, but I'm also talking about the inherent attachment to self, self-pleasing. And she clearly defines, okay, this is that lack of custody of the senses. So let me give you an example. Like, a lot of times when we talk about custody of the eyes, we all understand that. Do you have a custody of the mouth, like how you speak, so that you don't speak and lead people into sin? Do you have a custody of the ears? There's also an awareness that you have to recognize, even of the imagination. And this familiarity that actually breeds an attachment. But she said something very interesting. Sentimental friendships. Those clinging friendships. I think I want you to look at that and pray about that. What are those sentimental friendships that God gives, but you hold them, you grasp them? Be very prudent, because that steals the inner peace that's within the human heart. Because you're grasping from that friendship to feed something that only God can feed, actually. And it can be a guy or a girl, it doesn't matter. But it can be that you seek something, then maybe that's not where God is asking you to go. She obviously expresses it very clearly. You have to reveal this to your confessor, which she does, and she tells us to do that. But then one of the ways to do that is to avoid idleness. And I want to just kind of have you think about that. The idleness, not inactivity, but the idleness of the mind, the idleness of the heart. Are you with me? Yeah, more or less? Okay. Now, when she talks about this obedience, what she says is obviously in the context of the state of life that you find yourself. But do we have an inner rebellion against what God asks of us to do in our vocation? That inner resentment, which produces in your heart a murmuring. And the four things she said are very beautiful. Murmuring, criticism. And then she says, tardiness, being late. And then negligence. So when I have a disposition of anger at God or frustration, even at God or whatever it may be, you can begin to murmur. You can criticize. But then that tardiness is actually a choice of offending. A choice against the one that you are called to love. Now look, I'm not just talking about, okay, I'm tardy for Mass. I'm talking about a disposition where it's selfish. It's interiorly self-seeking. Do you get it? It's not a promptness. It's not a lightness. Okay, your mom or your kid or your husband or somebody calls you, and you don't respond. There's just that selfishness in the heart. It's a very fine line. Anyway, what I was thinking about is those are indications of what's not free within me. Those are signs that, you know, I can recognize, okay, now I know. Now I can recognize. Well, that's a sign, as they're talking about in the scripture today, where the Pharisees are saying, show us a sign, and Jesus has shown them a sign through a miracle. But God will manifest a sign to you when you recognize it and then engage your will to overcome it. when you engage the will to fight against it, that will be a sign of the movement of God within you. What I think has to happen is, because if it doesn't exist in the culture, if I say it doesn't exist, that's the current existence, right? There's no ocean. I don't see an ocean, so therefore it doesn't exist in my opinion. In my perspective, it doesn't, even though I can look at ocean. Well, you say it's an ocean, I don't say it's an ocean. What I want you to begin to recognize is that I feel that where the Holy Spirit is moving is He's giving interior signs of grace to people, and it's awakening them the ability to discern and to know what is of God and what is not of God. And then you can move forward even when the culture is in total denial. Even in the church, there'll be confusion. And you're going to have to know this is not in Scripture, or this is not real. And even good-hearted people are just getting confused. They're just buying into what is not authentic. And I said, how can you do that? But what I have experienced in my own heart is, I know that that's not right. That's not logical. It's not scriptural. It's not natural law. So therefore, I can have the interior freedom and the disposition, because God then is saying to me, I don't need to criticize. I need to preach. I need to be authentic. I need to have courage. But it doesn't have to criticize, because I stand in truth. I will be criticized when I stand in truth, but I shouldn't criticize when I stand in the truth. It's completely different. And so if I'm engaging somebody to help them overcome a struggle, a pattern of lust, or whatever, I can go there because I stand on the firm rock of truth. I can explain to people that's wrong. And if they are in denial, or this is what I want, or this is how God made me, or this is why I want to be free, I say, well, are you authentically free? Even though it feels like a criticism, I can stand freely. When John the Baptist spoke so beautifully to Herod about, you know, he had taken his brother's wife, right? And he had said, hey, it's not right for you to have this guy's wife, Herodias. And then, you know, as soon as you speak the truth against chastity, people want to cut off your head. I mean, it's so true. Cut off the tongue. And so the girl comes in and she does this dance, right? And he's like mesmerized. And in effect, it's a striptease or whatever. It was something provocative. And then he had made a false oath. Notice what happens. I mean, it's what's happening in our culture. He had made a false oath to give half of his kingdom. I mean, that's what we're doing in the church now. I'm giving half of my kingdom away because we're mesmerized by the false love that's dancing in front of us. So cut off the truth. This is what I feel is happening. And yet, the guy could have said, wait, I was totally out of my mind last night. I was wasted. No, don't cut the guy's head off. But they don't, because he doesn't have any moral foundation. He doesn't have the courage to correct it, to say, I was wrong, and this is the truth. So I want you to recognize that the authority that God gives to each of you must be received, so that in the experiences that we may face in life, or among your girlfriends, like your friends or whatever, family, you know, I want you to recognize, like, if there is not interior freedom in your heart, you will get confused, and you will actually experience what the scripture said today, the first reading, all about doubt. You will be a man that is like a wave blown by every wind, and you will have like a dual mind. Right? You will be a man of two minds. You can't do that. So I want to challenge you with this. I think that it's not a hard leap. It's a logical progression where we've gotten to in the church and the culture. But at the same time, I also want to remind you that there must be a lightness, a freedom, an interior freedom within you that you can say, okay, this is where the truth is. The truth is never heavy. It's not heavy. So if you're struggling with something, it's an indication that you're not free. It's an indication that there's that lack of freedom in your heart. Okay? And so I want you to really begin to examine, you know, maybe in the context of the poverty, chastity, and obedience, of course, sensitive to the vocation that you have. Whoa, I can see the resistance in me, and I can understand it. Last point in is a book called One with Jesus. It's an old classic by De Jager. And he talks about identification with Christ. And one of the things that he says over and over is this divine guest. He keeps calling Jesus the divine guest. The divine guest. And when De Jager speaks about this, he makes it clear that the guest enters through sacrifice, that Christ is drawn to the sacrificial heart. And what I would propose you to think about is a failure in some mortification or sacrifice or whatever it may be. It creates sort of an alienation of the heart because you're so, you have such a plush heart that Christ cannot live there. Your heart has to really be mortified. Okay? It can't just have a lot of candy and drinks and like, it can't always be so sensualized. Okay? Because that will not draw Christ. Because eventually you'll say, you are not a guest. You are criticizing me. You are criticizing my attachment to this clothing or to this experience. Okay? And I would like you to really, I mean, what's good is Jesus actually says, no, this is too plush for me. This, all of this stuff in your heart. And so, and that can also be the negativity of unforgiveness or a lack of choosing to be free. And you will begin to see, okay, Lord, now I understand.